Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. St. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I'm just about to make a quotation. You might find it a bit indigestible for a Sunday morning. My apologies, you have been warned. But it's this. "All this stuff about loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, is not only an offence against reason, it is also morally reprehensible. True morality calls for us to defend ourselves against our enemies and to kill them if necessary." I won't say this is the gospel of Christ. These are the words of Christopher Hitchens, of whom I guess of... Just quick show of hands, who's heard of Christopher Hitchens? Okay, thanks very much. For those of you who don't know, he's an English writer and commentator and a leading light amongst the so-called new atheists. If you are a Christian, you probably know about him because of his last published work, which is called God Is Not Great. He is a man of some considerable learning, and unlike, I think, one or two others of these new atheists, Dawkins, for example, actually he has a pretty good grasp about what, in human terms, Christianity is all about, which is quite interesting, really. You might also add that Hitchens died not so very long ago, and make some joke about him getting a bit of a shock. But I find that sort of thing, actually, to be frank, a little bit of a silly game. I always think when people say that kind of thing, they're kind of, as it were, crossing their fingers just in case Hitchens wasn't right. What Hitchens reminds us of is actually, it's quite a useful thing to bear in mind whenever you're testing the truth of anything. Go and find a really well-informed, well-educated opponent and ask them to say what they think about it. And this is precisely what Hitchens, he gets actually quite a lot of what Christianity, in some respects, is about, and he hates it. I was just looking at the last sentence, so I couldn't help picking this up. Hitchens would think this is despicable. Where is it? Oh yes, "May the love of Jesus fill me, as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory." And he would kind of go, what are you going on about? He would say that's despicable stuff, and he'd stand here and he'd rant about it. He was quite a ranter and a very angry man, it must be said. He said, look, this Christianity, he just despised it, because he would say, you mean only in a fully human, in a complete surrender to this God who knows? In this complete surrender to this God, do we become fully human? How debasing can you get? This God what do we know about him? There's these strange old stories, etc., 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 and so on and so on. He thinks it's utterly debasing for a human being to worship God. Now, like a lot of these folks, his understanding of Christianity is not perfect, and he basically sets up a straw man and then goes and knocks it down. So in other words, he puts up a side of parody of the Christian faith and then demolishes it. But it has to be said, I find listening to Hitchens and reading his work, actually, his straw man is a lot closer to the reality of Christian faith than the faith of a lot of Christians. That's quite telling. I wouldn't necessarily say go and read his book, but it's a bit of a polemic. But I think he quite grasps quite a lot of the truth of Christianity. Well, our theme today is unrealistic faith. Okay, and you'll probably be thinking, therefore, that I'm going to talk about, strange charismatics and picking up snakes and things like this. But actually, I just want to say that, our faith, in a sense, is unrealistic and unreasonable. And we have to wake up to that fact, that in the terms, as far as the world is concerned, Christian faith is actually nuts. And there are people out there actually like Hitchens, and that's precisely what they say. Now, that might come as a wee bit of a shock. We are kind of trained in a way of saying, somehow we have to make sense of Christian faith so that we can go and tell people, and they go, oh, of course, I understand now. Yes, why haven't I always been at church all these Sundays worshipping the living God? It's so obvious, isn't it? And so what we do is we kind of just change the message so that it's a little bit more comfortable and folks feel a bit more settled with it. We have, if you like, a reasonable Christian faith. And so it talks about, well, we're in favor of love and peace. And they'll say, well, so are we. Isn't that amazing? Gosh, I must be a Christian too. I think these are a good idea as well. And we create a Jesus who is, at the end of the day, just a good guy who wanders around and says, look, folks, if we just got on with one another, wouldn't the world be a better place? And all these nice, reasonable people think yes, and they flock to church on Sundays to worship such a reasonable individual who thinks just the same way that they do too. Well, that Jesus is a fake. All right, so let's make it clear. He doesn't exist. You know, if you've read the Gospels, he's not there. He bears no relation at all to the Christ who is revealed to us in the living world. Imagine just for a moment, you're out there in the octagon and somebody goes and sets up a soapbox in front of the cathedrals. You maybe see it in front of your mind's eye. And they are loudly, but not too loudly, because we don't want to disturb people, saying, love is the answer. Murder, adultery, lying and stealing are bad things. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. You see? Well, I think you probably think they're a little bit eccentric to be doing that, but I guess nobody's going to call for the police to ask them to be locked up and take away, because you think, well, by and large, that's pretty much what I think anyway, isn't it? And we'll be thinking, you know, well, why isn't it that the churches aren't overflowing? And yet, actually, if you think about it, because so many people do tend to think, yeah, that seems to be fairly reasonable to me, that's fine, that's good, I'm off to play golf on Sunday morning. Or to go and climb a hill or to do something else, because this kind of Jesus guy these people are talking about, well, he sounds a bit like me, he wants me to be happy and I'm happy doing that, so that's lovely. That's actually the faith I actually had. That's why I stopped going to church pretty much about the age of 19 or 20, because I thought, well, God is love, he's fine, if I'm happy, he's happy, and that'll be great. So I just stopped doing this whole Christian thing altogether. Well, I was a Christian, obviously, because I believed that stuff. But this fake Jesus, he just doesn't exist. Let's go back to the octagon. I don't know, you might have gone on, you might be in your mind, you might be thinking, oh, yes, a round of golf sounds like a good idea. Let's go back to the octagon, all right? And now we have another speaker, and they've got on, it's their turn. It's like Hyde Park Corner in London. So we have another speaker now. And he's saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, I put it to you, I may be wrong, but I think that the vast majority of people would be disturbed by such an individual. And indeed, they would think that individual was disturbed. Would be calling for the emergency psychiatric services as quick as a drop. What do you mean? You have come down from heaven. Are you some kind of idiot, some lunatic? You're flesh and blood like us. This is thoroughly unreasonable and unrealistic. Hey, hang on a minute. Don't I recognize you? Weren't you at Otago Boys with me as well? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Fetch us back that nice guy who was there before, who just said, be good. Actually, the only person who ever said to you, be good, was probably your mother. Jesus never told anyone to be good. In fact, he said, at this point, only God is good. How unreasonable is that? Can you imagine that? You go out and you say, by the way, only God is good. None of you are good. Only God is good. Talk about offensive. It's not a comforting idea. We have to face up to this. It is so important that we actually realize that in the terms of the world, the Christian faith is unrealistic and unreasonable. Jesus is the most utterly unreasonable and disturbing presence the world has ever known. He is the most utterly unreasonable and disturbing presence the world has ever known. Not because he has got some clever ideas about we should all live together and be nice to one another. Okay, Aristotle never disturbed the world at the end of the day. No, he is utterly unreasonable and utterly disturbing because precisely he is the one who comes from heaven. He is the incarnation of the one who has created the world, and he is breaking into the world to put into effect, in his own death and resurrection, the recreation of the world. Jesus Christ is the one who has come to say the old way of the world has been pronounced wanting, dead and judged, and the new order is now breaking in and through me. That, I put to you, is a rather disturbing and many would say, an unreasonable thing to say. In those 3 years of Jesus' ministry, nothing less is happening than God's new creation is walking the earth in flesh and blood, and everything is being forced either to conform to it or to reject it. There is no choice with this Jesus. He calls us either accept it or reject. There is no middle way with him. You either crown him as king and submit to him, or we crucify him. This is precisely the point that Pontius Pilate makes when he says to the Jews, here is your king. He is giving them the choice. Here is your king. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. This is the choice that Christ forces upon us, because this is of ultimate significance. Whoever believes has eternal life. The fake Jesus, that Jesus of the nice ethical teacher, he never existed. Okay? He's the most unhelpful thought that you probably ever had. I'm glad I kind of rejected him about 20-odd years ago. But he kind of lives on, really, doesn't he, in people's imaginations. He was a good person just like me, but he's long dead. The world's changed. The world's moved on. But the truth of it is this. That when Jesus is raised from the dead, the world is pronounced dead, and it is the living Christ now who moves on in the world, calling us all to submit to him as the total meaning, the center, the reality of the entire universe. He is the living one who was dead and now is alive forevermore, and he calls us to choose. We don't like having to choose, but choose we have to. And in a sense, precisely at this time when, as it were, the old order of the church and Christendom is beginning to fall away, tumble away, or indeed has tumbled away, this is the crucial choice that we have as the church. Whether, as it were, to go with this nice, comfortable Jesus that the world is happy with, but in the end changes nothing, or actually to go with the living Lord of all creation. The risen Christ disturbs us. He breaks into our world. And what's more, when we choose to follow him, or when we are called to follow him, in a sense, it's not a choice. You know, when Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't say, please follow me. He doesn't say, follow me if you fancy it. He says, follow me. It's a command. We are forced. We have no choice. Follow me. And we want, as it were, to get rid of that Christ who forces us, as it were, and calls us. You have to conform. The old way has gone, the new way has come. But as we do that, what we find is that the world then begins to actually respond to us in precisely the same way that it responded to Christ. Don't be unreasonable. You're being idiotic. You're being foolish. And you will find, time after time after time, the more, as it were, nail our flag to the mast as Christ's people, we find actually the world doesn't think that Christianity is all that reasonable. Imagine you having a dinner conversation, you invite somebody round for dinner, and you ask them, you know, this death and nailing Christ to the cross, what do you think of it? And they'll probably say, oh, it's a kind of a bit of a barbaric throwback to the times when people were very primitive. And then you say to them as a Christian, actually, it's the most reasonable thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And they will look at you as if you have gone out. To use a turn of phrase, I hope it translates into New Zealand. but that is the point. Christian faith says that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the most reasonable event in all of history. It is the one event in history that makes complete sense of the world. How reasonable is this? And to be quite honest, you know, it's what is actually a dreadful immoral act to make it the very center of the truth of the universe. So much for morality and Christianity. If we think that it is very unreasonable to kill someone for what we call Christian faith, then it's quite clear we don't really understand what our faith is about. And Christopher Hitchens is a lot closer to us than we are. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. We'd prefer a Jesus who told us nice moral platitudes, a Jesus who told us not to murder or to lie or to steal or to commit adultery, all those things that we busy weren't doing anyway, that's fine. But a Christ who says, I have come down from heaven, and apart from me you have no life within you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you shall have no life within you. And they took him and they nailed him to a cross and they said, well, thank goodness for that. That's dealt with him. The other night, was at William Willimon's last talk, and he talked about a play in which a man, a Mr. Smith, had basically spent his life saying, I hate my life, I want my life to end, and eventually, at the, what seems to be the last act of the play, he stands on the stage, puts a gun to his head, takes his own life. All the lights go down. And then all the lights go back up again. And there he is sprawled on the stage with the revolver there. The lights go up. He begins to twitch. Behind him, we see a figure sat at a table with a big filing cabinet. And a voice says, Gabriel, get me the file on Mr. Smith, please. Mr. Smith, there is a chair here. If you don't mind, I'd like to continue that conversation. And we have all the time in the world. You see, it is the world dies and Christ lives forever. He goes on and on and on. We worship the risen Lord who is the center and the meaning of all history. That fake Jesus of reasonable faith, that fake Jesus that we can comfortably put in a box, say, well, that's fine, I've ticked my moral boxes, he needs to be killed off. And pretty soon, I think, given the state of the church at the moment. The real Jesus they put in the tomb, the scene went black, and they thought, that's the end of it. And then the light went back on, because you can't kill the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and unreasonably, he is alive forevermore, saying then and now, I am the living bread that comes from heaven. And that's why, as we, as his unreasonable people, choose not to go and play golf, but to come here and to feed on him in word and in sacrament, because here we have everything that we need forever, for eternal life given to us in our risen, glorious and utterly unreasonable Lord. Amen.